Well, good evening. Hope you had a good Lord's Day. Hope you had a good afternoon, and it's been hot and sunny and beautiful day. Had some rain this week, and we're certainly thankful for that. Certainly thankful for each and every one of you being here tonight and worshiping God together. Again, it's certainly a pleasure to be here, and I'm certainly glad you decided to be here. If we have any visitors that are here, we always want to invite you back at any opportunity you have to worship with us here at O'Neill. Tonight's lesson is kind of motivated by some current world events, American events. You know, there's been several things in the headlines lately, several news stories that just make me drop my head and shake at the disbelief at some of the things that go on in this world that we live in, our society that we live in. And yes, it's going on for generations. You know, not saying that this generation is any worse than any prior generation. But there's the media attention that we have today, the accessibility of things that happen all over this country. Instantaneously, we are aware of it. Sometimes sheds light on a lot of bad things that happen in our lives, happen in our society. And you can't help but just shake your head and think, man, what does this world need? What do we need more of in our life? And I think the answer to all of those questions is God's love. We need God's love, and we need to show God's love to other people. You know, I can't help but think if all the world shared in God's love as we share in it, and if all the world poured out love as God has poured out to us, you wouldn't have any of the news stories and the headlines that we've had lately. Love is the answer to it all. And you hear some people say, well, you know, some disgruntled brethren may say, he's preaching a lesson on love. And some people think that if you preach a lesson on love, you're just throwing out the fluff. Brother, I'm here to tell you, a lesson on love is the hardest lesson there is. Because love involves selflessness. Love involves sacrifice. Love is a very complicated but very important lesson for all of us. And we all are to have it. God has given us His. We are to receive it, live by it, and share with others. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, we'll kind of go through there. We may leave 1 John for a few minutes, but we'll be back on it after that. The first chapter of 1 John, the first four verses go like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John, the Apostle John, the author of this letter, starts out giving you some qualifications. And I'm going to go a little bit further and give you some more qualifications of John. John was the author, we know, of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. He outlived all the other apostles, as far as we know, and the only one not to die a martyr's death. Along with Peter and his brother James, John had this special relationship with Christ. Them three were probably closer to Christ than any other of the apostles were, and got access to see things that the others didn't. John, along with his brother James, was nicknamed Sons of Thunder by Christ. Now, what would that mean? Why were they nicknamed Sons of Thunder? Well, John was young at this time that he was recruited or he was selected to be an apostle by Christ. And he was a young man. And as often young men have, he had a temper. He may have been a redhead. Who knows? But John was red. John was had a temper as his brother James had also, and Christ had to rebuke them on a couple occasions and nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. But he also had another nickname that we learned later. A nickname that I think we could all agree that would be the best nickname for anyone to ever have. He was the beloved disciple. Also called the disciple that Jesus loved. The disciple that Christ loved. Now think about that. Think about what it would be to be given that title. Wasn't it special? So John was very close, very intimate with Christ throughout his life. John was a witness to the life of Christ. He saw the many miracles and wonderful things that Christ did throughout his life. He was a student of the example that he lived every day as a sinless man walking on the face of the earth. This is what John got to see firsthand. Now think about that. Think about getting to walk with Christ. How glorious would that have been? To be able to walk with him, to be able to learn from him, to see the miracles that he performed. He was witness to the transfiguration of Christ. He was a witness to the voice of God. And if you want to flip in your Bibles, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 17, the first eight verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Just as there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. Now, terrified may have been, you know, sometimes you just can't describe it all. Terrified may have been a little bit of an understatement. Can you imagine being up on this mountain with Christ and seeing him transfigured where his face shone like a bright light? You couldn't look upon him. It was so bright. And then you see Moses and Elijah. Then this cloud, this bright cloud encompasses you. And then you hear the voice of God speaking. Now, I don't know about you, but John is showing some awesome qualifications to speak not only on Christ, but God and the love of God and the love of Christ. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he witnessed the great pain and sorrow that Christ went through as he cried and begged God to let this cup pass from him. He was there when they crucified our Christ, our Savior, when they beat him, when they spit upon him, when they hung him on the cross to die. Then he was there when the resurrection of Christ happened and got to see his Lord, our Savior, resurrected from the dead just as he had said he would do. So there's no doubt John has qualifications to talk about the love of Christ, the love of God. John is writing this epistle towards the end of his life, probably closer to around 85 to 90 AD, and before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. By this time, there are second and third generations of Christianity. And you can kind of see, okay, the drama and the excitement of this new religion, this new Christianity that had begun. It's maybe starting to wear off a little bit. Second and third generations are now there, and they're hearing false teachers come in and they're starting to listen to these false teachers who are questioning the deity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some were saying He was nothing but a great man and a good teacher. Some were saying that he was simply inhabiting the body of this man, Jesus, at a certain time, but then his spirit would leave before the death, the resurrection. So they were questioning Jesus' deity. The fact that He was the Son of God. The fact that He walked as the Son of God on this earth and died and resurrected. And the purpose of this book, this letter, was to encourage, to reassure the Christians of their faith in Christ. To reassure them who Christ was. And God's love for them. And how they should share that love with one another. Now back to 1 John. In chapter 1, starting in verse 5, going through verse 11 of chapter 2, John identifies a genuine Christian. This is John saying, here's how you know when a Christian is a genuine, true Christian. He says, it'd be one that walks in the light with God. He goes on to talk about that God is light. And the opposite of that is darkness. And that God can't dwell in the darkness. And that if you are in the darkness, you can't be in the light. And the only way to walk with God is to walk in the light. You see, as sinners, oftentimes, we want to dwell in the darkness. We want to hide our sins and hide ourselves so that no one can see us. John's saying, expose yourself. Admit that you're a sinner. Because that was one of the things. He says, a true Christian, a genuine true Christian is one that does not claim to be without sin. They're not trying to be a pretender. They're admitting, I'm a sinner. They're admitting, I'm not perfect. They also confess those sins. He says, a true Christian is one that confesses his sins. And one that obeys the Lord's commandments. One that walks as Jesus walked. And one who loves his brethren. In chapter 2, John goes on to warn us against false teachers. He goes on to talk about these people that are coming into the Lord's church and are questioning the deity of Christ and are saying, He's not eternal. He's not the Son of God. He says, be careful. Don't listen to anyone that questions our Savior's deity, the fact that He's the Son of God. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and that no man comes to the Father but through Him. He questions them. He says, well, He tells them, watch out. They're there. They're there. You've got to be careful. Now, how are we supposed to tell between true doctrine and false doctrine? What's doctrine? Doctrine's teaching is what it is. So how do you tell the difference between false teachings and true teachings? Anyone have a guess? You know, if you are the U.S. Treasury has treasury agents. And they're trained to be able to see and detect counterfeit money. You know how they train? You know how they get to be able to detect counterfeit money on the spot? They don't study the counterfeit money. They study the real money. And they know the real money so good that anytime they come in contact with fake or counterfeit money, they know it instantly. It's not the real stuff. It's not the real thing. It's not real money. The same way we can detect true doctrine from false doctrine. No better way than to know the Word of God. Know it in here, in your heart. Know what God tells you to do. And the only way to know that is to spend time by studying God's Word. That also is how you grow in God's love. That is also how you end up sharing your love with other people. Because that's the power that God's Word has. It's contagious. It makes you want to share it with other people. That's the beauty of it. Know God's Word, and you'll never have to worry about false teaching interrupting your true worship to God. God's love and ours. How great is the love of the Father? This is verse 1 of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You see what John said? How great is the love of God that He even calls us His children? That's the love of God. If you will, turn over to chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to read from verse 7 down to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. That's what God is. And you can't love God, you can't know God, if you don't love others. In verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His Son. He sent the one and the only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. How beautiful is that? If we love one another, the love that God has shown us is made complete. That's the plan of God. He loves us. He has shown His forgiveness and the love that He has for us by sending His only Son to die on the cross so that we may be atoned for our transgressions, our sins. In return, He wants us to share that love with one another. This is how we know that we live in Him. Listen to this. And He in us. He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they obey and they in God. And so when we know and rely on the love God has for us, God is love. Whoever lives and loves lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. How do you have confidence on the day of judgment? That's how you have confidence. You know that God loves you, and you know you have loved others. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Given us this commandment, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. What's John saying? He's saying you, without loving each other, we can't share in God's love because we're not walking with God. We're not in God's love. God, we don't have it. You can't be saved. You have to have the love of God. And you have to be able to share that love with others. That's so important. Those who obey His commandments live in Him. And He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. God talked this morning about works. And about doing the will of God and obeying His commandments. And it's so very important. It's so important to know what God, and the only way to know that, right, is to know what God commands. How else are you going to follow that? And it's so important to do that. But listen, I can stand up here all day and jump up and down. Guy can stand in this pulpit all day long and jump up and down telling you you need to do His commandments. John himself can stand up here and tell you you need to do the Lord's commandments. But unless you love God enough to dedicate your life to Him, that's got to come first. The love you have for God is the reason you obey those commandments. And the reason you do the will of God is because you love your Father. You know, at one time, I'm sure when Mike was little, he obeyed Glenn because he was afraid he was going to get that whipping. But now, Mike obeys Glenn because he loves him, because he has respect for him, because he wants to please him. That's the way we as Christians, we got to have that love, because we can stand up here all day and say it's important to obey the will of God. It is. But you're not going to do it not for any consistent amount of time out of fear of punishment. The only way you'll do it consistently for a lifetime is dedicating your life to God is out of the love that you have for Him. That's where you have to start. First, you have to love God. And the only way to love God is to know God. And the only way to know God is through the Word of God. With all the events going on in the world, and I hope Debbie don't mind me sharing this, but I saw yesterday where she posted on Facebook about her family. Had a picture of her family on there. And with the Black Lives Matter movement, she wanted to put post a picture on there talking about her colorful family and about how all lives matter. Brethren, that's what Christianity is. Christianity is colorblind. Christianity is love for one another despite any color of skin. We love one another. That's what God's plan for us is. That's what God instructs us to do. That's what God wants us to do. And you can't be in God's love without sharing God's love with other people. But first, you have to love God. To have God live in Him, in you, and for you to live in Him, got to have that love. Do you live in God? Is your life an example? Because how do we know? How do we know we have the faith? How do we know that we're living faithful Christian lives? Well, it's evident by what? The works that we do. Just like a tree bearing the fruit. How do you know that tree by its fruit, right? The fruit that it bears. What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life, to show that God, that you live in God, and that God lives in you? Well, you've got to step in front of the mirror. That's the only way. You have to know yourself, know your life, and know what kind of condition your life is in. And if it's one that needs attention, if it's one that needs changing, you know what? The beauty, and John talks about it here. If you have sin, that's why Christ died. So that you can have forgiveness of that sin. So that I can have forgiveness of that sin. We have to want it. We have to desire it. But that's the beauty of the gospel. Is that Christ died for you and for me. And we can have forgiveness of our sins. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Have you saw your reflection? Have you examined yourself to see where you may need improvement? To see, do I show others more love? Do I need to love God more than what I do? If that's the case, brethren, I want to encourage you all to make steps now, immediately, to change those areas of your life. And maybe change others' lives along with it. Thank you for your attention. If you're in here, they're not a Christian. Well, that's the number one step to get salvation. if you're not a child of God and you want to, and you decide right now that I'm dedicating my life to God, I want to be a child of God, I want to be called by Him, a child of His. You have that opportunity. It's simply God's invitation extended to you at this time. All things are ready. And I'd like to invite you to come and do that. Make that decision. And if you're an erring Christian and want to make corrections in your life, maybe they're public in nature, and you need to do that at this time, we want to invite you also. Stand.